Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On the one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a maniacal monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. During the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we're being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than being informed with reason and empirical studies. In Islam, What You Must Know, we bring together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal on Islam. Why? To equip you to think Christianly about Islam in order to reach Muslims for Christ. Not only available for your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Islam, What You Must Know, but two articles, both as journals. One is titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? What is the real Islam? The other, an article titled, The Rise of the American Jihadist, both by Dr. David Wood. All three resources available for your support of the many outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by. The number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. First up, Alice in Blaine, Washington. Hi, Alice.
Oh, hello. My prayer partner's son is homosexual for 25 years, and he has sent my friend a book called Walking the Bridgeless Canyon by Kathy Baldock. Are you aware of it? It claims that in a very convincing way that God created him to be a homosexual, that everyone who has come out and started the homosexual lifestyles have gone divorced and gone back and are agreeing with her that they are now homosexuals because they don't want to commit, you know, like the unforgivable sin. Because God made them homosexual. Are you aware of any of this?
Yeah,
terribly confusing, she said.
Well, yeah, and I think ultimately you have to determine what your authority is, because what people are doing today is rewriting history and rewriting scripture. And they are able to get away with that because people are largely biblically illiterate. But I would say first and foremost that we shouldn't fall for any kind of rhetoric that makes homosexuality an identity. Homosexuality is not an identity. Homosexuality is a behavior, and it requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God plays some cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotion for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creates their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. The Bible is very, very clear on this subject, and the reason the Bible is clear is that God is not a cosmic killjoy. He has come that our lives might be fulfilled and be complete, and as a result, He sets parameters around our lives so that we may live our lives and experience life to the full. So those who are rewriting the biblical text, I think, in many ways, are homophobic. They don't truly love the very people that they pretend to love. Either that or they're woefully ignorant of the biblical facts, which are set forth to liberate, not to constrain.
That she claims it's in the Bible, and the word that she claims in the Greek is, Nalakoi, N-A-L-A-K-O-I, which means soft, and another word, A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-A-I-S, which means that God did a change or established their homosexuality when they were in the womb, and it means to that he decided to make them more feminine than male.
Well, but again, this is not extracted from Scripture. It's imposed on Scripture. So it's the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means that you take out of the Scripture what has been placed there through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Eisegesis is taking your own particular prejudice or bias and imposing that on the Scripture. I mean, if you read the Scripture where you agree with it or don't agree with it, it is very, very plain. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in places like Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, all from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus, and he contended that even Gentiles who were without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And that's why in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty when he says, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And as I have written in my book, Has God Spoken? I think we do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or in a capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so, as I mentioned earlier, we could have a complete kind of joy and satisfaction in what we do. And it doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships.
That's true. And he and his partners and whatever, they claim to be born again, spirit-filled, they read the Bible daily, they pray, they have prayer meetings, Bible studies and stuff. And I just,
But I think all of that is wonderful. Here's the thing. The real question is this. The real question is, do they want to be participants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And if they do, they're going to follow Jesus Christ as they come into contact with his teachings. And so that's the wonderful thing. I mean, I rejoice in those who are studying the Bible, who are really seeking truth. But there are also a lot of people who want to impose on the Bible something that the Bible doesn't teach. I mean, you have people, for example, that have throughout history taught racism on the basis of the Bible. But again, it's because they're imposing their own odd predilections on the Scripture as opposed to mining the Scriptures for all their wealth. So the Bible has been used, in a sense, as a wax nose. You twist it in whatever form you want to teach whatever you feel a predilection for.
I agree. So we'll just somehow, prayerfully, God will break through to them. But it's...
And that's the prayer. I mean, we all have our sins, right?
Change.
Yeah, but we all have our sins, and I think we have to remember that. Some sins have greater consequences than others, but we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And I think, therefore, the operative question becomes, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? If you do, and recognize that the Bible is a legitimate, reliable authority, then you end up conforming whatever your predilection is to the precepts of Scripture.
Absolutely. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Bless you. Let me just say a couple of things about this. I don't mean to be capricious in any sense, but I just a way of remembering things, I develop acronyms. And so I developed the acronym GAY as a way of remembering three basic principles. The first letter in the acronym GAY represents God has spoken. And as such, we must be clear with respect to what he said. We must be equipped to communicate the truth of Scripture with gentleness, with respect. As I so often say, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a sin. So God has spoken, and so I bow my knee before God's self-revelation. Whether I fully comprehend it is another issue, but what I can apprehend, I want to bow my knee before. The A in GAY, for me, reminds me of attitude adjustment. So in place of a we-they-siege mentality, I believe Christians must commit themselves to becoming salt and light and do so with gentleness and with respect. The God hates fags mentality, I think, is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture steeped in sin and confusion. We can preach the right things, but do it in all the wrong ways, either too aggressively or, on the other hand, too meekly, when either conviction or compassion is compromised, revision is a very necessary thing. So the G, God has spoken, the A, attitude adjustment, and then the Y reminds me of the words, yield not. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther, we should say, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. To act against conscience is neither right nor safe. And the temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us, of course, with increasing ferocity. But yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And this is no trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the very foundation of civilization. You think about the foundation of all of civilization, it's life. There's nothing more basic than that. But on that foundation, you have building blocks such as marriage. When you redefine that, it has consequences for all of civil society. The same thing is true with church. If you redefine church or you negate the importance of church, it has dramatic consequences. Same thing when you have government run amok, where we're spending more money than is sustainable. There's going to be a consequence. So wherever there is sin, there's consequence. And I think so often Christians get asked the question, well, are homosexuals going to go to hell? And I think it's absolutely the wrong question. The real question is, do people want to be, whatever their persuasion at any given point in time, do they want to be participants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? If they do, then they conform their lifestyles to his wishes, recognizing that he is the one that knit them together in their mother's womb, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he's also the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. Now, if that can be substantiated, here, Jesus Christ is not just another teacher, an avatar. He's the creator of all things. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. And when we talk about all things, we're talking about a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And that's stating the case very conservatively. Or think on a micro level of the fact that a pencil dot at the end of a sentence, a period, contains 100 billion atoms of carbon. Just to see one of those atoms, you'd have to stretch it out to the size of a football field. So we have a God who's infinitely wise, who designed us, who knows what we are composed of, who knows what is best for us. And all that leads us to want to live our lives in accordance with his principles. And he's laid those principles out in his word. Now, the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore it is a reliable resource for faith and practice. Again, I've written about this in many different places, including a book called Has God Spoken?, available through the Ministry Outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, the best literature that you will find on this subject, the subject of homosexuality, same-sex marriage, related issues, written by Joe Dallas, you can find them on the web at equip.org. If it's got Joe Dallas appended to it, you can bank on it. I mean, he came out of the lifestyle and understands this lifestyle intimately, and more than that, is a gracious, compassionate Christian who is more interested in reaching than repelling. Right back with more answers.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Kayla. She's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kayla.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm fine.
Thank you so much for taking my call. And first, I'd like to say that on the issues of homosexuality, I just feel like they're just tricks of the enemy. And I feel like sometimes people look for ways to discredit the Bible, and unfortunately, they use race and things that are kind of, and of course, homosexuality, things that are sensitive to distract, take away from the word. But that's besides the point. My question is on mostly about the Holy Spirit. I grew up in the church my entire life, but I really wasn't, I don't think I would call myself a true Christian because I wasn't living it. And, you know, I've been really doing my best to walk every day and be obedient to God because he says that, you know, you can't say that you love him if you don't keep his commandments and you're not obedient. So my question is, I'm struggling with the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit and what it truly means to know, or I guess you could say have the Holy Spirit inside of you and walking with you. And I know that we don't hear from God in like an audible voice. How do we know, how can we know when we're hearing from God? I don't know if that makes sense, but how, when people say, oh, did you hear from the Lord, or did God tell you that? I just really want some more clarity on that, and how I can search the scripts. Like, what parts of the Bible can I search and read in order to better understand the whole concept of, like, the Holy Spirit and hearing from God?
Sure. Yeah. Let's first of all talk about what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you become a believer, which is to say you are someone who recognizes the good news that Jesus Christ is King of the earth, that he is the ruler of all things, that he is before all things, that in him all things hold together. So you realize that you're a sinner and you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then by virtue of that, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So all members of true Israel, or all true followers of Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you see this in the Old Testament, where the Spirit dwelt in Moses. You also see it in the New Testament, where you see that the Spirit sanctifies and regenerates and restores those who experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So those who are in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But biblically, there's also a concept that's known as the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, there he's not suggesting that the Holy Spirit had not already been working redemptively within his followers, but that the Holy Spirit was going to manifest in a special empowerment of each believer to be proclaimers of the gospel and participants in the kingdom. So I've mentioned this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before. I come into the studio, and I'm going to face a lot of questions. And every single time I come into the studio, I do so with fear and trembling because I don't want to do what I do by my own might or power, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Again, a way of saying, empower me for service so that what I do is by your power and not by my own power. So as a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But as a believer, you also need to be continually filled or empowered for service by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. So I guess just my question, because I hear certain pastors or preachers it's not explained, I guess, the way you did. And I mean, I understand the way you're saying it, but they make it seem as if you have to do something in order to receive the Holy Spirit, or they make it seem as if, and I know that we can't do anything to prove our righteousness, that there is something that you have to feel in order to know that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I guess that's where I...
Okay, so here's what happens. If you realize that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, which is a way of saying you turn from sin and have a willingness to follow Jesus Christ, the operative word being willing to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Savior of your life. You become a participant in the kingdom. So you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Now you can experience life that is life to the full, which is to say, it's not just a ticket to get you to heaven. It is an experience that you can have with God in the present. That's why Peter says you can be a partaker of the divine nature. Now, as someone that believes in Jesus Christ, you're baptized. In being baptized, what happens is there's an inner penetration of the life of Christ with your life. It's sort of like if I took a white cloth and I dipped it into purple dye, that cloth would take on the properties of the dye. The cloth is still the cloth, the dye is still the dye, but there's an inner penetration of the properties so you can experience Christ. It's a way of saying that there's a means of grace that is imparted to you. Then as a believer, you can partake of the means of grace. So every time you partake of the Eucharist, grace is imparted to the soul. When you confess your sins, the grace of God is imparted to the soul. So there are means of grace by which you can experience not the essence of God, but the energies of God. And certainly, that has a whole lot to do with the Holy Spirit working redemptively within you, but also empowering you to live a life of service in the kingdom.
Gotcha. Okay. That makes a lot more sense now.
You got it, Kayla. If you hang on, I'd be happy to send you some further information in this regard. My prayer is that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to say for everybody else listening in that there's an attendant question here, and that is, what does it mean to say that the Holy Spirit is in you? I have to say that over the past several decades, I have been asked that in question in a variety of different ways, like, what does it mean to say God is in my life? Or what does it mean to say Jesus is in my heart, or the Holy Spirit is in me? Again, the in question. What does it mean that everyone simultaneously has a piece of God in them? Is that biblical? Or is the Bible communicating something far more precious? Because I don't think it means that everyone simultaneously has a little piece of God in them. To say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located. Rather, it is to acknowledge that you have come into intimacy, into a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance. As such, the preposition in is not, and this is a little bit of an alliteration, but done so you will remember, the preposition in is not a locational, rather it's a relational term. So when Jesus says the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, he's not speaking of physical location. He's obviously speaking of intimacy of relationship. A second point would be this, to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locational within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, that he is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies that intimacy of relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of that relationship, the benefits of our redemption. And one final point I'd make in this regard is that according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being. And therefore, to ask where the Holy Spirit is to confuse categories. Asking merely spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space, well, it makes about as much sense as asking what the color blue tastes like. Remember King Solomon? He revealed the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit could be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body. And he did that when he said, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So the takeaway here is that when we say that the Holy Spirit is in us, it is a wonderful thing to say, but it is not a way of pointing out where the Holy Spirit is physically located. It is a way of acknowledging that you have come into intimacy, into intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance, and that is a wonderful thing. We can, as human beings, not only be indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, but infilled with his power. And that ought to be the goal of our life, to seek the inner penetration of God's precious Spirit with our lives. Again, Christ came so that we might have life and have life to the full. A lot of Christians simply think that the apex of Christianity is pray a prayer, and now I have a ticket to heaven. I've got an insurance policy. I'm not going to a bad place. I'm going to a good place. Christ came for a whole lot more than that. We can experience him now, have everlasting life now. He comes to live within us. And that relationship begins at the moment of conversion and extends to the time when Jesus appears a second time, when heaven literally comes to earth. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. And then there'll be no more tears or pain, no crying, no mourning. Then we will have what we were designed to have, intimacy on a scale, well, something that we can only work towards now, but then we'll experience in its fullness. Right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charles, listening in Council Bluff, Iowa, on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
I just wanted to let you know I appreciate your show. I'm a newer listener. I've been listening for about a month, and I appreciate the discernment on the answers. But a question I do have is pertaining to Leviticus 19:28, when it talks about you shall not touch yourself nor have any marks on your body. And I think some translations say print, but this is the thing. Is a person had asked me that question, is if it was wrong to get tattoos. And upon my answer, as I said yes, and they said, well, if that's wrong too, when our kids are disrespectful, shouldn't we still take them to the elders and have them stoned to death? So I was kind of wondering, how could I combat such a question?
Well, you know, we're not under a theocracy, God's direct rule over a people. That's a separate issue. And I would say also that sometimes Mosaic law is denigrated, but if you look at its context, you see that its standard is quite high. And the stoning of a child is oftentimes portrayed as taking an infant and stoning it to death. But this is a decadent person who has violated the principles of civil society such that they bring everyone into harm's way. And there is a very ordered way of seeking out truth so that judgment is not capricious. But that being said, we're not under the edict of a theocratic kingdom. You also have to look, in terms of tattoos, at the principle behind a precept. So if you look at the one passage that refers to tattoos, the passage that you brought up, Leviticus 19:28, in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos. Why? Because they're to be separated from the pagan practices of the cultures around them. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not because they were intrinsically wrong, but rather because they were associated with paganism. So bringing that to the fore in our present culture, if someone bears a tattoo, the question is, why do you want to bear that tattoo? If it is a way of associating with paganism, obviously the principle in Leviticus 19 would apply. You don't want to associate with paganism. Rather, you want to be a light to the pagans. I mean, that's what Israel was ultimately judged for. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, instead prostituted herself with the nations. But on the other hand, if you have a tattoo as a way of being a light to the nations, obviously there'd be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So we have to look at the principle behind the precept. And the principle ultimately is not to associate with pagans, but rather be a light to a lost and searching world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. I'm a long-time listener, first-time caller. I want to say that I know the Holy Spirit works through you. I can tell, and I have grown in my walk with Christ in listening to you and reading literature that's recommended by you. And I have tested it by the Scripture, and I have found it to be true and accurate. The question I have is, my mom dropped a bomb on me today. She says that her and my father are going to join the LDS Church. They're going to be baptized this Saturday. And I don't think there's anything that I can do between now and then to stop that from happening. I have ordered the Mormon Mirage. I do have the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. That has, you know, the explanation as to is the Book of Mormon credible as a Christian. I know the lack of archaeology that doesn't support Mormonism, because there are no artifacts to support it. And also, I'm aware of certain verses in Scripture, like Galatians and Revelations, you know, that they don't add or take away. But I'm wondering how to dialogue with them, and I think I have the tools. It's just, how do I organize it, how to unpack it out of my toolbox in the right order, because they've said that they've been studying with missionaries and their neighbors, and that the Book of Mormon, they, in their opinion at this point, it says it goes along with the Bible and enhances the Bible. So I'm just kind of wondering, and here's kind of where I'm coming from. The last time I left home, I was young and ignorant about my faith. I've had many years to grow in that faith, and the last time they saw me, I was that young, ignorant boy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now I'm not that young, ignorant boy anymore, and I kind of feel like Moses looking for Aaron and going to the Pharaoh. You know, I don't have that God staff to perform miracles to get their attention. And I realized that I can be a witness and I can share the gospel with gentleness and respect. But I was just kind of looking for some advice.
Well, Randy, I am so impressed with what you just communicated. Just almost speechless listening to you. What you're saying is filled, imbued with wisdom. You were alluding to the fact that they're your parents, that they see you as their son, and that they don't really have a full understanding of all you've gone through in order to understand what you believe and why you believe it. And what you've said is absolutely correct and oftentimes becomes a great barrier to be a witness to your parents. And I love the fact that you appended your remarks with gentleness and with respect, because the idea behind that is humbleness, meekness, and reverence that we ought to have before our parents. And so the very first thing that I would do, and I'm certain that you are doing this, but just so everyone listening in recognizes that this is firing the winning shot, is pray for your parents. And as I pray, I would be praying, Lord Jesus Christ, please bring people and circumstances into the life of my parents so that they come to a true valuation of things. You may even thank the Lord for the fact that they are searching or yearning for a relationship with him. So the second thing I would say, and again, something you alluded to, is that you personally have the answers, but you don't want to use the answers as a hammer. You don't want to get into a situation where you're winning arguments but pushing your parents farther and farther away until they're finally out of reach. Rather, you want to be ready and recognize that it is the Holy Spirit that opens the heart. So as God gives you opportunities, then you walk through those doors of opportunities in communication, in modeling the life of a Christian before your parents and the like. The other thing that I would say that's so important is that the main and the plain things remain the main and the plain things. So what is the most significant thing? Well, it is, who is Jesus Christ? And the Mormons have a completely different idea of who Jesus Christ is. And the mother of all questions is, who do you say that I am? The other thing that you alluded to, I think, is also of paramount import, and that is, what is your authority? And you're right. The Mormons consider the Book of Mormon the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to their religion. We consider the Bible to be the final repository for faith and practice, that it is infallible and that it corresponds to reality. And so as opportunities present, certainly you want to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine. That's not something that you simply came to a wild idea about, but you've examined the evidence, and the evidence is incontrovertible. The people, the places, the particulars that you find in Scripture, they correspond to what you find in the soil. This is completely the inverse with the Book of Mormon. But again, all of that not said to win an argument as much as it is said as a springboard or an opportunity. The way that I've done this for myself in witness is I've actually taken, and I'm sure you're familiar with this if you're familiar with the Mormon Mirage, but I've taken the acronym Doctrine, which is the plumb line, and I use each one of those letters, which communicates an essential of the Christian faith, as the springboard or the opportunity to contrast truth and error. But again, a difficult circumstance, I would, along with you, pray that your parents would come to a true valuation of things and pray mightily that God brings other people and circumstances into the process so that they might encounter the true Jesus. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Randy. for the sensitivity that he is exemplifying, for what we can all learn by the way he's thinking about these things. Lord, we know he loves his mom and his dad. And Lord, we do pray that you will bring people and circumstances into their lives so that they might come to a true valuation of things, so that they might be baptized into the genuine body of Christ as living stones in your temple. Oh, Lord Jesus, may they become part of the perfected bride. Lord Jesus, we recognize our impotency. We recognize that you are almighty. And so, Lord, we are making our request to you, not only today, but in the days to come, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this conversation, and we pray for others listening in who have similar circumstances. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, use us, but with gentleness, with meekness, with reverence, and with respect to do your will in your way. Lord, thanks for this opportunity of communicating, and we look forward to your Spirit working in this circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate you and your ministry, and I pray for you and your ministry, and will continue to do so.
Thanks, Randy. God bless you, and I'll be praying for you as well. And I know a lot of others will vicariously be praying. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth, they definitely make a difference. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. As Dr. David Wood notes in his article, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" Given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you three items. The book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, along with a timely article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.